Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Welcome to Good News Christian Ministries. This is Pastor Juliet Schimpf speaking, and I am pastor at First Baptist Church in Perth, Ontario. Wonderful to be with you this morning. And today we're looking at a parable that is well known, namely the prodigal son. Now, this parable is all about understanding what God is like. And did you know that by the age of 2 or 3 years old, children have already developed what's called a God concept? A God concept. Every person in the world has a God concept. Let me give you some examples of what people believe about God. St. Augustine says, God is not what you imagine or what you think you understand. If you understand, you have failed. Robert Browning says, God is the perfect poet. Abraham Lincoln once said, Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. What about Richard Dawkins? What's his God concept? Well, Richard Dawkins says the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. And his list goes on. That's Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, I might add. That's his God concept. We all have God concepts. They're just not all accurate. And thanks be to God for his holy scriptures, which are frankly a love letter written from the throne of heaven to us. And these love letters, known as the books of the Bible, reveal to us who God truly is. Now, a word first about parables before we dive into the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus' parables are the most famous stories in the world. Even non-Christians know the story of the Good Samaritan, for example. Parables are short. They're usually 1 to 22 verses. And depending upon the scholar, there are 35 to 67 parables in the Bible. An incredible 35% of Jesus' teaching is in parable form. And that's why they're worth paying attention to. And to understand who Jesus is and how he teaches, you therefore really need to understand parables. The Gospel of Luke in particular is filled with parables. 2/3 of all of Jesus' parables are in the Gospel of Luke. And 18 of Jesus' teachings, or parables, are only in the Gospel of Luke. Now, just a few words about some helpful principles for interpreting the parables, because they are frequently misunderstood or misinterpreted. First of all, people can use parables to teach doctrine, but that's not the best approach. Parables are meant to illustrate or illuminate doctrine. Furthermore, with the exception of one parable in Luke 16, parables all have anonymous characters. Why is that? Well, it's because we're supposed to insert ourselves into the story and ask ourselves, which character am I? Another principle for understanding the parables is that they're not about information. They're about transformation. And so we don't use parables to teach doctrine. We use them to illustrate doctrine. We use them and preach them for life transformation. So here's a few good questions to ask as we study parables. What does the parable teach about God and His kingdom? Which character in the story am I? Now, with those preliminary comments having been made, let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious morning. Thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, an anchor to our souls, and honey to our lips. Will you now speak to us through your word? And Lord, we don't just want information. Today, we want transformation. And so have your way, O Lord, in our midst. So friends, listen to what Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us. It tells us that Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." That which is lost. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when I lose things. Especially when I go to an airport and my baggage is lost. I did some research and I came up with a list of 10 unusual baggage items that have been left behind on London's public transport system. Here we go. Number one, a samurai sword. Number two, a prosthetic arm. Wow. Number three, a coffin. Number four, a stuffed fox. Number five, a puffer fish. Number six, a lawnmower. Number seven, a park bench. Number eight, World War II gas masks. Number nine, a pair of breast implants. And number 10, a home vasectomy kit. Wow, these things were actually lost and left behind. Well, on a more serious note, Jesus Christ is very interested in that which is lost, but not so much stuff, not so much material items as people. And he speaks about seeking and saving that which is lost, and he refers to a lost coin and lost sheep. And then he speaks about a lost son when he talks about the parable of the prodigal son. Let's dive in and examine that parable for a few moments. Now, here's the context of that parable. The context is that Jesus is speaking to tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders become very upset. You see, they are not favorable towards tax collectors and sinners. And in their eyes, tax collectors and sinners are the rebellious. Well, let's see what the story has to say. Jesus tells of the fact that a son comes to his father to request his estate. Now, typically, estates were divided 2/3 to the older son and 1/3 to the younger son, because the eldest son always received a double portion. But really, this only happened when the father died. And so the son's request to receive his estate before the father died was shocking in that day. It was as though the son was wishing that his father were dead. Now, what's going on here is that the younger son wanted his father things, but he didn't want the father's heart. He wanted the father's estate and the prestige that came with that, but he didn't want the father himself. Now, if that wasn't unheard of enough, shockingly, the way the father responded was even more unheard of. In this sort of scenario, the father would have been well within his bounds to drive the son out of the house. And you can just imagine a father driving his son out of the house with violent and verbal blows. But in this parable, the father divides the property between the sons. Now, the Greek word for property in this parable is bios, and bios means course of life, or that by which life is sustained. So in reality, when the father bestows his property on the younger son, he is dividing his life between his sons. Now, the father's estate was primarily his land. So the only way that he could have given his son one-third of the estate would have been to sell some of that land. And you know, in those days, people's very identity was bound up in their land. So when the father sells some of his land, he actually loses some of his identity. And he loses some of his status within the community. So let's summarize what the younger son is asking of the father. He's asking his father to tear his very life apart, to tear his standing within the community apart, indeed to tear himself apart. And the father does precisely that. So great is his love for his son. We're going to pause for a moment and listen to a song called Redeemer. And when we return, we'll listen to how the story unfolds.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till?
Welcome back to Good News Christian Ministries. Today we're looking at the parable of the prodigal son, a classic parable and a crucial one for understanding who God really is. Now, before we left off, we were looking at the request of the youngest son. He asked his father for his estate before the father died. And the father, because of his deep love for his son, granted his son's request. So let's carry on with the parable. The younger son takes his share of the estate and he heads off. Now, just a tip or a hint here. We're always in for trouble when we value things over relationships. And this younger son is in for trouble because he valued his father's estate over his father's heart. It turns out that the son squanders everything, and his life is in ruins. And he finally gets the only job that he can obtain, and that is to work for the Gentile pagans on their pig farm. Now, you need to understand, this young son is a Jewish man. So this would have been the worst possible job for any Jew. Pigs are unclean animals. You're not supposed to work with them. You're not supposed to eat them, according to the Jewish tradition. And there he is out tending to the pagans' pigs. And it turns out he's so hungry, he's looking at the pig's food, wondering if maybe he should eat it. Well, the parable tells us that he comes up with a plan because, praise God, he comes to his senses. And he decides, I should go home. There's bread there. And even the servants eat better than I am right now. So he decides to go home, and he decides to confess. Now, this is simple but profound, because home is not just a place. It's a relationship. And so the son, in returning home, is heading towards so much more than a place. He's heading towards a renewed relationship. So, as he approaches home, his father sees him from a long way off. Now, if you were the father of a son who squandered your estate, what would you do when you saw your son coming from a distance? Would you run in the opposite direction? Would you say to yourself, this had better be good, he had better grovel? Well, in this parable, the father sees the son coming from afar, which means he was looking carefully, diligently, day in, day out for his son. And he sees him coming from afar, and he runs towards him. Now, the son had told himself, I'll tell my father, I am not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired man. The son simply wanted to be restored to the status of a hired man. He wanted to be a hired man who lived in town, not on his father's estate. And he wanted to have a wage so that he could pay his father back. You see what's going on here, friends? He wants to earn his way back into his father's relationship. He wants to earn his salvation. He wants to become like a slave or a hired man, and he wants to earn a wage, and he wants to pay his father back. Well, in reality, the father, who is like God, isn't interested in us paying him back. If we were honest with ourselves, we couldn't ever pay him back. The father wants to bestow upon his son in this story sheer grace and love. The father has compassion and runs towards his son. And in the ancient Middle Eastern societies, patriarchs did not run. It was, frankly, frowned upon. And so for this father to run meant that he really ridiculed himself. This would have meant that he had to pick up his skirt and bare his legs. So the father shows complete emotional abandon, and he kissed his son. The Greek says that he fell on his neck. Now, in this moment, the son tries to roll out his quote-unquote restitution plan, but the father will have none of it. The father says, put a robe on him. Put sandals on his feet. He says, get him some shoes. And in that day, by the way, slaves were barefoot. Those who were free wore shoes. Apparently, his son had gotten into such a bad place that he had sold his very shoes. And so he would have been humiliated, but his father says, we're going to put shoes on you, son, to symbolize that you are free. The father also says, put a ring on him. You see, the signet ring had the family seal on it, and the family seal was used to put on contracts. And so when the father puts a ring on his son, he's saying, you are part of the family. The son had wanted to earn his way back and become a mere worker and earn a wage. The father, on the other hand, says, no, I will confer sonship upon you by sheer grace. And if that's not enough, the father throws a great feast. He provides a fattened calf, which in those days would have been a delicacy. And this wouldn't have just been a private party. It would have been for the entire village. Now, notice that everything the son was looking for off in the far country, when he ran away with the estate, he actually found back at home. He found clothes. He found jewelry. He found friends and family and celebration and acceptance. So there's a warning there to the listener this morning who thinks the grass is greener on the other side. If you're listening and you're thinking your wife is a little boring and what you really need is that woman out there. Or if you're growing impatient with your job and you're thinking, I'm going to jump ship and find a new career, I want you to take heed and be careful. Often everything we're looking for out there is right beneath our nose right here and is found within the will of God and obedience to His word. So friends, let us remember not to focus upon all of the things that God provides, but rather to focus upon God Himself. God is enough. And the Bible tells us apart from Him, we have no good thing. Let us seek Him first, and then all else will be added unto us. Now let's shift gears and focus on the elder son for our few closing moments together. The elder son heard the music and the dancing in the background. The elder son heard the festivities of the feast, and he became very jealous. He knew that the father had killed the fattened calf. And the elder brother was furious and refused to join the feast. You see, he knew that this calf and other elements of the feast actually came from part of his estate. So now it was his turn to reject his family. This in turn forced the father to come out from the party. And the elder son is abrasive to his dad. He says, look. He doesn't say, my brother. He says, look, this son of yours. And he goes on to be very concerned, not with the son, but with the cost of the fattened calf. He was more concerned with the cost of stuff than the very life of his own brother. This is shocking at best, because this was the greatest day in the father's life. What was once lost has now been found. The son that had left and abandoned him had returned home. And what does the elder brother care about? He cares about the cost of stuff. He cares about the father's estate, his things, not the father's heart. The father replies, my son, everything I have is yours. You see, the eldest is now actually the only heir. Now, it's true that the son worked hard and was a good citizen while his younger son had gone off to the far country He was diligent and he was dutiful. And that, my friends, is a warning to us Christians who are dutiful and hardworking in our churches, but we don't actually give God our hearts. He doesn't want us necessarily to do, he wants us to be. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And forgiveness matters deeply to God. And so in this parable, what matters deeply to the father is that the elder son forgives his younger son. You know, General Oglethorpe once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive." To which John Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." I wonder who you need to forgive today. I wonder who you need to bestow grace upon. Maybe it's your very sibling. Maybe it's your very brother or sister who you feel got a better piece of the family pie. I don't know who it is you need to forgive, but I can tell you that you should forgive today. Because bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't tell us how this story ends. But we can see that both of the sons were using the father to get things that they wanted, namely wealth and status. One son did it by being bad, whereas another son did it by being good. Sin kept one son away, whereas self-righteousness kept another son away. One son controlled the father by staying at home and keeping all the rules, but the other son controlled the father by leaving and breaking the rules. In reality, both sons are lost, and both sons are alienated from their father in this story. Because there's two kinds of lostness. There's escape through morality and religion, but there's also escape through immorality and religion. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for the listener this day who feels far off from God. And if they think that God has moved, I pray they'd know this moment that God never moves. And so if he seems far away, perhaps we have moved. God, bridge that gap right now through your blood and your cross. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. Thank you that you are the Father in this parable. Run to the listener right now. Wrap your arms around them. Bestow upon them their grace. And love them and be the Father they've always longed for. And we pray all this in the strong and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.